First scripture lesson comes from Isaiah, verse 7, 10 through 16. That can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 636. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." Here ends the first scripture reading.
So welcome to this refuge, this sanctuary, where we sit on two sides of the aisle, but we are focused on worshiping a king who brings peace, who intervenes in our lives so that all things work together for good. We trust that and we know that, and this is our last Sunday in Advent, and if you're just starting the Advent journey with us today, we have been on a journey looking at things that we would not expect. And the last Sunday of our church calendar year is Christ the King Sunday, which was the last Sunday in November. We began by looking at a kingdom that we would not expect. And this kingdom, we said, is highlighted by an emphasis of making sure that we live according to what Matthew 25 tells us we should, which is reaching out to the hungry and the thirsty and the strangers, those without clothes, the sick and those in prison. So I'm trying to keep you up to date and bring you up to date to this fourth Sunday in Advent, the first Sunday in Advent. Then we saw a second coming that we would not expect. In a similar vein, we all believe and we know that Jesus is coming back. We believe that and we trust that. But we expect a second coming that vanquishes and overcomes, but we read that it's going to be one where all will be brought before Christ and will be declared righteous. The second coming of Christ demands not just us to sit back, but that we take action. And again, we said that first Sunday in Advent, the kingdom that we do not expect expects from us the same kind of actions, again, that we read about in Matthew 25. Second week of Advent, we saw a Jesus that we would not expect. Jesus, we often think, will guide us as a gentle shepherd when we're reunited with him. Well, that's not what the Bible told us, right? We saw a Jesus who actually comes in judgment. And that makes us a little uncomfortable in Advent, especially as we find ourselves in this cozy setting. But that's what we find, that Jesus will come and separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff. And there will be judgment, and there will be celebration, and there will be mourning. All this we read is intermingled with the question of what have we done for the least of these. Last week, if you weren't here with us last week, we saw a Messiah that we would not expect. Our Messiah that we expect would be a righteous soldier who brings about his kingdom by force, who brought about his kingdom by any means possible. Instead, we see a Messiah who brings good news to the poor. We relegate those tasks of bringing good news to the poor, just certain people within our society, but Scripture tells us that's what the Messiah is going to do, and that's going to be the kind of kingdom he will establish. So today, after we've looked at all these things that we would not expect, right? A kingdom, a second coming, Messiah, a Jesus that we would never expect. Now today, 3 days away from Christmas, and 2 days from Christmas Eve, right? We look at a baby that we would not expect. And that's the scripture that we find ourselves in today. And just to get you excited for Christmas Eve and make sure that you all come back, we're going to look on Christmas Eve at a Christmas you would not expect. But we're not there yet. So today, we're going to look at a baby that you would not expect. In fact, the scripture, I often wonder why the scripture in Matthew is in the lectionary for Advent, because we hear about Jesus being born. And that's not Advent, that's Christmas. Well, nevertheless, we also see the process that it took in order for Jesus to come upon this earth. And normally, though, we take the baby Jesus and we put him in a drawer or put him on a shelf and wait to bring him out, and then we place him carefully in the manger on Christmas Eve. But today we're gonna bring him out a few days early. Matthew jumps the gun a little bit on us, and we read today the nativity story of Jesus. But what we find is a baby that we would not expect. It's a baby who, in the midst of chaos and confusion, is able to bring about peace and unity and common purpose. It's a baby who demands that we be different from those around us, who may be so caught up in attempts to divide and shut down those who may think and act and look differently than they are. But we're here in these walls, again united with a common purpose, knowing that we are going to be living our future together as a family, and praying that it will be exactly what this baby allows us to live out together. So let's go ahead and read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Starting at verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.' When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we see a long list in the Bible of babies that are born to either moms who are well past the age of having babies or just weren't able to have babies. So this is not an unusual story in the Bible as far as babies being born in a way that you would not expect. We find Sarah, if you remember, who was almost 100 years old, okay? And she had her baby. We find Samuel's mom, Hannah, who promises to leave her baby with the Lord if the Lord would bless her, and the Lord blesses her, and Samuel stays working for the Lord. We find two babies struggling and fighting in a womb in the Bible. We find baby Moses, who wasn't allowed to be born, or once he was born, they were supposed to take his life, and we see see how the Lord then chose him specifically for a task to complete. We see John the Baptist in the New Testament, where his mom wasn't supposed to have a baby, and sure enough, she did bear John, and her husband Zechariah was struck mute until John was born and given his name. So we find these babies throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the role that the moms and dads both play in these scenarios are unique. So Jesus, the story of Jesus that we find in Matthew chapter 1, is not as unique maybe as we would think. Each of these babies that we just highlighted are born with specific roles and born with specific duties to carry out. And they're supposed to come and bless not just the parents, but also bless the entire nation. That was their role. Now, Isaiah, let's go ahead and look at the Isaiah scripture. What we don't find in Isaiah that we do find in Matthew, we don't find in Isaiah a specific role that this baby is supposed to play, at least not in these scriptures that we read in Isaiah chapter 7. Rather, we see that this baby who is supposed to, when he's born, is given a name that has a very specific meaning, a meaning that the king of Israel was supposed to understand. So first of all, let's figure out what's happening in Israel, that this baby has to be born because God wanted to send this baby and be called a certain name so that the people of Israel would be able to understand something very specific about God. So Israel was a mess. It was a mess at this time. The Assyrians were coming in. They were leading the people of Israel away from the homeland into slavery. And King Ahaz was feeling helpless. King Ahaz was feeling like all the rest of the Israelites were feeling, that God had left them, that God had pretty much abandoned them, and they were on their own, trying to figure things out on their own, and it wasn't going well, and they continued to struggle, and they continued to try to understand, well, what comes next? The current role in Israel was one where the role of God just wasn't understood, to the point where God's presence was relegated just to the priests, just to people like Isaiah. But this baby, Isaiah, if you look in chapter 7, Isaiah tells the king, will serve as a sign that God does and God will intervene in your current reality. And those Assyrians who are now your enemies will be defeated whether you expect them to be defeated or not. In Isaiah, the baby isn't really tasked with anything to do once the baby is born, but rather just had to be born and given this name, Emmanuel. And this name Emmanuel will signify to all that we aren't in this alone. It will signify to all that God is with us even in the midst of the most mundane, confusing, dividing time in our nation's history. We're talking about Israel now, right? God is with us. And this baby requires us to recognize that God does intervene in the midst of our lives. That's what Isaiah was telling Ahaz. You're not by yourself, but God is going to insert himself in our lives in specific times in history. And Isaiah lays out for us the birth of a baby, of a young girl. It's interesting because Carolyn read, and a virgin, right? So in the Hebrew, the word is Alma, which means very simply a young girl. Now, she probably was, right? But the Greek, when we get to Matthew, says very specifically Parthenons, which means virgin. Now in Isaiah, it just means this young girl is going to have a baby. In fact, this baby in Isaiah is a baby like any other, born like any other, and the kind that we would expect, but not when we get to Matthew. Let's go ahead and let's get to Matthew chapter 1. When we get to the scripture, it follows a very normal depiction of who Jesus is in the midst of a genealogy. If you look at the verses before verse 18, you find this genealogy where Jesus can trace his family roots from Joseph all the way back to King David, which is important because look at verse 18. It describes who Jesus is very, very simply. Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, we saw that last week. But we find that his family roots are traced all the way back to King David, which is crucial because that's from where the Messiah would come. And if you look at verse 18, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah, the words in Greek are ho geneto. So it's the same way that Genesis starts in Hebrew, in the beginning. So instead of the birth, you can really read in the beginning of Jesus the Messiah. It's the same way that John chapter 1 starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... So you find Matthew laying out before us a scenario where it almost looks like a new creation is about to take place. Why? Because a new creation is about to take place. And what we find, though, is a depiction of the parents that we would not necessarily expect. The minimum age for marriage in Jesus' day was a girl had to be 12 and the boy had to be 13, which is why Mary is continuously depicted as a little girl, because she probably was a 12-year-old girl. If you've been worshiping here for a number of years, you've already heard this story, but just going along like you've never heard it before. My dad was a pastor, and he worked in Delaware, and the church grew, and they had all bunch of young families, and they had a Christmas pageant just like we do. But the angel Gabriel had a pivotal role in this Christmas pageant, and the boy who was tasked with being the angel Gabriel had worked hard and had memorized his words, which were, "Hail Mary, favored of all women, behold, you are with child." Not all that complicated, but you know, something that you have to work on, and he worked on, and the Christmas pageant time came up, and he marched out there. He was ready for his lines. He had to stay on stage for a little bit. And in that little time that he stayed on stage, he completely froze and forgot his lines. But he remembered the essence of what he was supposed to say. So when it came time for the angel Gabriel to say his words, he pointed to Mary and said with confidence, "Zap, you're pregnant." And that... It works, right? It worked. It wasn't what you expected. It wasn't, but that works. Joseph didn't expect to be visited by the angel Gabriel or by an angel in a dream after he finds out. And this took place after he finds out that his wife is pregnant. Okay, so imagine that time period from when he finds out that Mary, I know his fiance, but back then in the first century, when you're engaged, you're married, basically. But when he finds out that his fiance, his wife, is pregnant to the time when the angel actually visits him. And we read, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24, let me just read some verses that are really crucial for this scripture. So this is what they all would have known. This was the law of the day. Verse 23, if there is a young woman, a virgin already engaged to be married, this is Deuteronomy, if there's a young woman, a virgin already engaged to be married, and a man meets her in town and lies with her, you shall bring both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she did not cry for help in the town, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That was the law. So here's Joseph, who had just heard that Mary was expecting a child before the angel had come and told him what was going on, and you can imagine what was going in his head. And this is what should have happened. Deuteronomy is what should have happened, but Joseph had already made up his mind to save his fiancée's life, is basically what Matthew says. But notice what we don't have in the Matthew scripture. There's no census. There's no journey to Bethlehem. We don't even know where we are in this scripture. There's no shunning at the end. There's no manger. It's just two teenagers wondering what to do, who are visited by God, who tells them that their baby is going to be something special. And what we find in Matthew is a common story in the life of any young couple, a woman, a man, a baby on its way, people facing difficult decisions in regard to religious traditions, in regard to laws, community, marriage, family, divorce, all the arenas of common life. But what we also notice is that Matthew is much less interested in the story of the actual birth than he is in the identity of the one being born. And this differentiates Matthew from Luke because he pretty much just cares about who this baby is going to become and be. And unlike the baby born in Isaiah, this Emmanuel, who was born as a sign to those around that God intervenes and God is in control. This baby in Matthew is tasked with a responsibility that you would not expect from the time that he was born. His name reflects his future role. If you want to look at Matthew again, look at verse 22. His name we find in this New Testament scripture reminds us why this baby is born. We read in verse 21, "She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." From birth, even before birth, from conception, you know that this child is going to be unique. And God becoming flesh and living among us as matters, not just as a symbolic presence as it did in Isaiah, but as God intervening in our lives at all times. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," was for a very specific purpose. Not just to bring us good cheer, not just to make us feel comfortable in this setting, but to forgive us from our sins. The way in which God came to earth through a virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit made all the difference in the personal lives of Mary and Joseph, and it ought to make all the difference in the struggling existence in which humanity finds itself today as well. Twice in the scripture, we read the role of the Holy Spirit, and we read that without the presence of the Holy Spirit, this would not have taken place. And it's here that we recognize that God is the supreme actor in this drama of salvation. It's not Joseph, it's not Mary, but it's God who we see Jesus conceived and incarnate as a primary actor. But listen, even though God is the primary actor, we're never told to be passive. We're never told to sit back and let God do all the work. We're told we have to be active. If you look at verse 25, we're given a little too much information, I think. But that's probably for the purpose to ensure that we recognize that Joseph in no way is the biological father, even though he does become the father de facto by being the one who names Jesus. And the scripture has nothing to do with the perpetual virginity of Mary because we know that she had other children. We read about them, and we also know this scripture is written in the Greek where it says that Jesus was the firstborn son. Jesus was born to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. That was his role. So what's our role in church and in society? As a result of Jesus' birth, as a result of the baby that we would not expect? And a way to answer that question is, it's a pretty traditional way to ask that question is, who would miss us if we weren't around? Who would miss us if First Presbyterian didn't find itself in this place and in this time? I can come up with a pretty long list of folks, actually. I came up with a long list last night as I was thinking about it, and that made me feel good that we would be missed and that people's lives in this community would be diminished if we were not around. And as the church, we have to represent an Emmanuel that few may ever experience in their lives. And when they come into contact with us, they're able to understand who that Emmanuel is. The birth of Jesus signals to us that transformation is underway. And that this community where we find ourselves now today, it can remain faithful even in the midst of conflict and chaos. Because all that is taking place under the providence of God. Emmanuel depicts the assurance that the community can live through the anxiety of transition because they believe that even that comes from God. Transition can be tolerated if we know that there is an author behind it. So the question we must ask ourselves today is, can we be a sign of Emmanuel, God with us, just as Jesus was? That's our charge, to reflect the message and the sign that this Christ child, a baby, that you would not expect represented. Amen. Loving God, we do give you thanks because we recognize that you have called us to believe in a baby that we would not expect, a baby who came and brought salvation, a baby who came to forgive us of our sins, and that was his primary task. We read that from the very beginning of this scripture. And we give you thanks that we are able to be considered your children and that you have forgiven us and that you have set us on the path toward your kingdom. But God, there's a lot of ground between now and when your kingdom comes. It could happen in a second. It could happen in another century. Remind us, Lord, of what our task is. We are not the primary actors, we know that, but we do have supporting roles. You are the actor. You are the one who makes it happen. Teach us and remind us, loving God, of our role and our responsibility. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.